It is time to begin the Warren County Radio Bible School. I hope you're running to the school building in your mind like you did maybe when you were a child and that bell would ring, you knew. It was time to get to the schoolhouse and time to get to the class and to your seat and sit down and get ready for the teacher. So you get ready for this radio Bible class. You may want to turn your radio up. You may want to pull up a chair. But definitely, if you can, you want to get your Bible, turn it to the book of Luke, because in our last class session, we begin a study of the book of Luke, and we're looking at Luke chapter 1, and this is the time when the angel appeared to Zacharias, when he was serving in the temple, that priest, Zacharias, and told him that he would have a son, and his name would be John, and that he would be the one to go before and to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. Now, as you're turning in your Bibles, I'll remind you that the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond Mountain, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and then Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m., and all are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school, and we are studying the lessons that E.A. Elam wrote for the Sundays of 1922. And this particular lesson is part of the introduction to the book of Luke, and particularly that study of the birth of John the Baptist. Now we read in Luke chapter 1 that the time in which the angel appeared to Zacharias when he was serving in the temple was the time when the Herod ruled as king. This is the Herod the Great. It was in the days of Herod, king of Judea. Let us now learn something of this Herod and of the other Herods mentioned in the New Testament. There are seven Herods mentioned in the New Testament. This is Herod the King, also called Herod the Great. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1 calls him a king. I think it's Josephus that called him Herod the Great. Archelaus, his son and successor, Matthew 2:22, is another Herod. And then there's Herod Antipas, tetrarch of Galilee. We read about him in Matthew 14 and verse 3, and Mark 6 verses 16 and 17, and Luke 3 and verse 1. He is a son of Herod the Great. And then there is Herod Philip I, another son of Herod the Great, the lawful husband of Herodias, who was his half-niece, Luke 13 and verse 19. And then there is Herod Philip II, Luke chapter 3 and verse 1, another son of Herod the Great, the one that built Caesarea Philippi and married Salome, his brother Philip's daughter. This was the girl that danced before Herod Antipas. And then there is Herod Agrippa I, the son of Aristobulus, and grandson of Herod the Great, who beheaded James and seized Peter with the purpose of killing him also, and who was eaten of worms. Acts 12, 1-3, and verse 23. And then there's Herod Agrippa II, before whom Paul made his famous defense in Acts chapter 25 and 26. Herod the King is so called to distinguish him from the other Herods, and because he was made king of Judea by the Romans. It is Josephus that calls him Herod the Great. He was the son of Antipater, an Idumean, and an Arabian of noble descent. Antipater was made procurator of Judea by none other than Julius Caesar himself, 47 years before Christ. Now, all of these Herods are difficult to keep straight in the New Testament, and there is some value in doing so, but all of them also had a similar character. These were bad men and corrupt rulers and enemies of God and of God's plans, and yet they were unable to thwart what God had come to do and what God had done. But they did cause much trouble and persecution, both of Christ and among his church in the times that followed. Now, any authentic Bible dictionary gives the life of Herod and how he became king. The Herods were alien by race, but Jews in faith. This Herod was a bloodthirsty, corrupt, and cruel wretch. It is said that household murder stained his own hearth again and again. His nearest relatives, friends, companions, aged men, unoffending women, were slain by him, one in one way, another in another way. Before the slaughter of the children mentioned in connection with this lesson, he had been moved by jealousy to slay two of the high priest, an uncle, his own favorite wife, three sons, and many others. When at the point of death, he caused to be thrown into prison a number of the most illustrious subjects from among the Jews, one of every family, and ordered that they should be put to death the moment he expired, in order that there might be tears shed when he died, for he knew his death would otherwise be an occasion of rejoicing instead of mourning. This order, however, was not carried out, but his wickedness and his murders and his bloodshed, there were so many, it was so cruel, that the murders of Herod, that it's not surprising that Josephus fails to record the destruction of the babes in Bethlehem when he sought the life of Jesus. Besides, Josephus himself was an unbeliever who would naturally avoid the mention of facts that would bring further evidence in favor of Jesus. The internal ulcers and putrid sores of which Herod the Great died are but faint types of his moral turpitude. In contrast to that, we read about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias was a priest in the course of Abijah. David divided the sons of Aaron, the priest, into 24 courses to serve in the temple, each course in his turn, and a week at a time. And Zacharias belonged to the 8th course. Elizabeth was of the daughters of Aaron. That is, her father was a priest. This statement was doubtless made to show that John was well born. Men and women are now blessed of God in marriage when they respect his will, and so also were Zacharias and Elizabeth blessed. There were certain restrictions on who the priest could marry, and the books of Leviticus and the books of Ezekiel points that out. But marriage itself is a lifelong and sacred relationship. It's the first one ordained of God and should be entered into solemnly and according to his will. Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were righteous because they obeyed God, and not because they were faultless and sinless. God's law was the rule of their life, and they endeavored to conform to it. When they made mistakes or yielded to temptation, they complied with God's law of repentance and made such offerings for their sins as God required. Abraham was righteous, the friend of God, and father of the faithful. Yet Abraham sinned and was reproved and chastened by the Lord. Noah and Lot were righteous, yet they sinned. Zacharias lacked faith and asked for a sign of assurance that what God had promised would be fulfilled. And as we shall see later on, he was made dumb. Righteousness comes from right, and whatever God teaches is right. His word is the standard of right, because it is right. Whosoever through faith in God and in reverence for him obeys him from the heart is righteous And that obedience embraces repentance of sins, to submit to God's ordinances, and to live daily as He directs us, and to subject oneself to God's righteousness, and to be righteous before Him, to submit to man's righteousness and live according to the doctrines and commandments of men, is only to be righteous before men. And men sometimes confuse that righteousness, which is righteousness before men, and that righteousness, which is righteousness before God. We read in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and supplication to God is for them that they may be saved, for I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. We read in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, where Jesus said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men, yet leave the commandment of God, and hold fast the tradition of men. And he said unto them, full well do you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your tradition. And so, there's a difference in serving God according to what man says and what God says. We need to be like Christ, who in Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 15 said to John the Baptist about baptism, suffer it now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. To be righteous in God's eyes is to do what God says, and to do all that He says. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous before God. We read about Noah in the Old Testament. Noah was righteous before God because he walked with God, or he walked as God directed him, and it is said that he was perfect. And if you look in the margin of the American Standard Version where it says perfect, the marginal reading is blameless in his generation, Genesis 6:9 and Genesis 7:1. That's the way Zacharias and Elizabeth walked. The scribes and Pharisees were ignorant of God's righteousness and sought to establish their own. They were not righteous before God, although zealous, compassing sea and land to make one proselyte, Matthew 35:15. What is the difference in this verse in between the commandments and ordinances? Ordinances were the sacrificial and public services which God had appointed. The first covenant had ordinances of divine service, and its sanctuary, a sanctuary of this world, Hebrews 9:1-10. The law of commandments, contained in ordinances, or the bond written in ordinances, the positive and typical appointments of the law of Moses, were fulfilled in Christ and nailed to the cross in His death. We read in the book of Ephesians. This is Ephesians chapter... Let me look at that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, beginning... But now in Christ Jesus, ye that were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, having made both one, broken down the wall of partition, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law and commandments contained in ordinances, that He might create in Himself of the two one new man, so making peace. And we read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us and was contrary to us, He hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. We're going to have to end the lesson there. We'll begin with a little review at the next class period, talking about ordinances and then discussing the commandments. Mark that spot in your Bibles, and until then, you may be dismissed.